Good afternoon. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. It is a portion of scripture whose context we know very well, and it is on verse 33 that will reflect on that context. But as you turn there, just to indicate that please do pray for them Saunders. They have a child that's unwell at ADH and is scheduled to be operated on tomorrow. Pray for them Saunders, that is Baharo Dbamlenga and the mother. Please do pray for them. Verse 33 of chapter 11. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. So then, my brothers, implication, and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The Apostle Paul commended the Corinthians. As you turn to verse 2 of the same verse, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. He commends the Corinthians for the things that were observing, and among them most likely was the veiling. And he commends them in that regard. But as you come to the Lord's table, he has no commendation, but a sad reality of the state of the church. So verse 17 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So the Apostle Paul commended the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 2, because most of them had been following Paul's instructions. He calls them traditions in the ESV. However, he could not approve their practice at the Lord's Supper. They needed to make some major, major changes regarding the Lord's table. What they were doing cut at the very heart of both the gospel and the church. The Apostle Paul, in presenting to them issues of the gospel or the Lord's table, he says, this is what was passed on to me, and in turn I do this. Regarding the church, he says, this is humiliating some. So their disobedience, the area of not being commended, is an area that did murder the gospel itself, but to the church as the body of Christ. The situation Paul was addressing was one situation in chapter 7 to 16 that the Corinthians themselves had not asked him about, but one he had heard about. So when you read in verse 18, here's what it tells us. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. Now, as you read some sections of chapter 7 to 16, he would say to them, the things you wrote me about, and here is my comment or my response to those things. Obviously, they would not write to him about the Lord's Supper and tell him we are in a mess. But he heard enough to be sufficiently concerned. So it is not one of those things that the Corinthians themselves told him, but one of the things that was reported to him obviously by reliable sources, and it is the one thing that he's writing to them about. As we meditate on the issue of Paul is dealing with, it is important to remember that during Paul's time, in Judaism and in the pagan world, meals typically accompanied public worship. The early Christians observed the Lord's Supper as part of such a meal, often called the love feast. Arguably, that's probably the reference of celebrating the Lord's Supper in Acts. From house to house, they shared the bread in the context of having everything in common. And in that context, you probably understand in what sense they had more than they needed to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is in this context of the Lord's Supper, Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 33, "Then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." And the question we're seeking to answer is why? Why is Paul saying wait for each other? What are some of the reasons you'll have at the back of his mind, as demonstrated in the whole section from 17 to the end of chapter 11, and really in all his Apostle Paul's writing? What would be some of those reasons you would say, if you don't act this way, the very hub of what I've indicated will be affected? Notice what the Apostle Paul has done first, is to present the problem. Here is the problem, and the problem has to do with the Lord's table. Well, then he provides the authority of this Lord's table. This is not of human invention. This is God's institution. And he's doing this so that when then he calls them to make changes, that they must understand that if they don't, they are not only disobeying the Apostle Paul, they are disobeying the very God who instituted the Lord's table. So in 23, "For I received from the Lord. And therefore you must examine yourself," verse 27, "whoever therefore eats the bread," in other words, as you come to the Lord's table, "eat in a worthy manner. If you don't, you will suffer the consequences." Verse 33, "here's a practical action you must take. Wait before you go ahead on your own." What are the reasons for that injunction, for that practical exhortation? One, waiting for one another would demonstrate and promote unity in the church. Waiting for one another would demonstrate and promote unity in the body of Christ. Let's read verses 17 to 19. Because of their practice, what was affected? Verse 17, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. But there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." It is not the Lord's Supper because it's demonstrated, one, in the way you eat. Each one goes ahead and do what they feel is right. Verse 21. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Absolutely not." The Apostle Paul says, one of the indications of your disunity, one of the indications of schisms, party spirit in your church is demonstrated in how you come to the Lord's table. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. And in verse 33, he then gives a positive instruction. If you want to indicate, if you want to promote and demonstrate unity, here is what you must do in the context of the way you are abusing the Lord's table. Wait for one another. Eat together. You have brought your foods. Bring probably the foods together. Look out who has nothing, who has much, and ensure that when you come to eat, you will begin to do this together, demonstrating that you are one, but also promoting this unity. Waiting for one another in this context would demonstrate and promote unity in the church. The Lord's Supper should be a demonstration of the unity of the church. Not what was happening at Corinth. There was not much in unity in the Corinthian church. In fact, their celebration of the Lord's Supper was only a demonstration of their disunity. Unity is a major theme in apostolic writing. Whether it's John writing, reporting the Savior, he would discuss matters of unity. But simply quoting two passages from the Apostle Paul, that this is an important subject, which not only comes up in the Lord's Supper practice or ordinance, but in all the writing of the apostles, this is extremely an important matter. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul writes, again in the context of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You cannot miss the emphasis on oneness. Verse 17, because there is one bread, symbolically or in reference to Christ. And because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one, or we belong to the one. The Apostle Paul, even there, is underlining the importance of unity. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the doctrine? Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, you read those verses, you cannot miss the emphasis on unity. The Lord's Supper was usually a part, as I've indicated, of a meal the Christians shared together, the so-called La Feast. In Corinth, instead of sharing their food and drinks, each family was bringing its own and eating what it had brought. The result was that the rich had plenty, but the poor had little and suffered embarrassment as well. This was hardly the picture of Christian love and unity. It will be hypocrisy, beloved, to come to the Lord's table and yet practice disunity as a local church. It would be terrible hypocrisy. My question, therefore, if the Apostle Paul was writing to us, in a celebration of the Lord's table, would he really affirm that we are a united local church? What activities would demonstrate that we are? In the context, the activity that demonstrated that they were not was the Lord's table. But it's not the only evidence we can look for in a church that is united. It's a church that pulls together. It's a church that has a common focus. It's a church that supplements the efforts of the weak. It's a church that waits even for the lagging, the less privileged. It's a church that shows in practical ways that it is united. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 33, that it's a practical response. It's not simply theory. It is, this is what you do. Not just words. Actions. What are you to do? When you come together to eat, wait for one another. So, beloved, I ask again. I know if I ask the question, are we a united church? The answer would be yes. Maybe the challenge would be, what's the evidence? What actual things can you point to that we united? Well, let's reduce this even to the areas of various ministries. Can you truly say as a praise team that you united? Can you truly say as a youth body in Indola Baptist Church that you are united? Can you truly say as men's fellowship that you are united? Can we truly say as a ladies' fellowship that we united? Can we truly say as a couple's fellowship that we are united? The Apostle Paul says, in the context of the Lord's table, wait, because that would be a demonstration and a promotion of unity. What would he say to us? In what areas would he say, do this to demonstrate and promote unity? David Laurie writes, the early church was the one place in all the ancient world where the barriers which divided the world were down. The ancient world was rigidly divided. There were the free men and the slaves. There were the Greeks and the barbarians. The people who did not speak Greek, that is, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. There were the Roman citizens and the lesser breeds without the law. There were the cultured and the ignorant. The church was the one place where all men could and did come together on equal terms as a united body. When they went into the political world, they discovered there is inequality. When they went to areas of education, they discovered there were inequalities. When they investigated culture, they discovered there were inequalities and disunity. The one place they went to and found unity and commonness was the church. But the church at Corinth robbed the people even of that privilege. A church where social and class distinctions exist is not true church at all. Or, at the very best, it's a backslidden church. A real church is a body of men and women united to each other because all are united to Christ. Beloved, some questions must be asked again and again and again. When the church service is done, who do you talk to? Why do you talk to them? Why do you rush there to speak to them and pass others on the way? Why do you respond urgently when some are sick and not others? Why do you rush to certain funerals, not some? Why are you proactive in certain weddings, not others? Why do you run to the chilanga mlilos and matevetos and kitchen parties for some, not others? If the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, would write to us, would he say, we united in the activities that happen here? Why is he saying to them, wait? What must the Lord's table remind us of? Unity. One body. One baptism. One Lord. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Not in different measures, the same in all of us. Not too much in Valiana, but a little bit in me. One God, over all, through all, and in all of them. Why is he saying this? Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. I'd like to repeat this. Coming to the Lord's table and yet practice disunity is hypocrisy. The Lord's table is an announcement. You belong to one. Only one died for you. He is the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God who came and paid a ransom. One. Let it be said of us that we pursue unity not just outwardly, but sincerely from a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why wait? Secondly, wait for one another would demonstrate and promote concern for and sensitivity to one another. Waiting for one another is important in this context because it will demonstrate and promote concern for and sensitivity to one another. Verse 20 and 21. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating each one of you, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. The implication is this. But you come with your meals, you sit in the corner, you eat, you don't care what the next person is going through, even in church. Please remember, this is not a picture at the mall. This is not a picture at Kafubu Mall. This is not a picture at a wedding. This is a picture in church. And it is in church they are celebrating, if we may say, one of the two ordinances, one of the times of solemnity, one time that must communicate to them the sensitivity and concern of the Savior. It is in that context they come and they are properly and absolutely insensitive and unconcerned for one another. The Apostle Paul, to challenge them to this, he says to them, here is how not only you demonstrate unity and promote it, but here is how you demonstrate concern and sensitivity. Wait. Wait for one another. In other words, when you've brought your food, look around. Check who may not have even a morsel to eat. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Why are you getting drunk? Are you sure your wine cannot be shared? In other words, even in the context of the Lord's table, you demonstrating your greediness, you being gluttonous. What insensitivity and absence of concern. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. And the Lord of the family desires that his children love one another and care for one another. How can we remember the Lord's death and be so insensitive and unconcerned for one another? How? How can you say he died for your sins and you're living in sin and you're not concerned for others? How? How can you even celebrate that he shed his blood for you and you're not concerned? Are we that church? The Lord's Supper is a family meal. And the Lord of the family desires that his children love one another and care for one another. John tells us, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Corinthian abuse of the Lord's Supper was the problem that involved showing disregard, indifference, neglect, or insensitivity, or a lack of concern for the less privileged sense, for the poorer members of the church. Their failure was not that they failed to observe the Lord's Supper. It was that when they gathered, they did not behave as a church in which there was no distinction between Jew and Greek, but also a church in which real concern was shared. This to be, well, still a person is there. One person known, when you are discussing, for instance, in the couples fellowship and you're saying, we're going to Siavonga. And the chairman proposed 4,000. This person's response was always, no, even 5, we can pay. Money is not a problem. And every time we came out of the meeting, you had people come to you and say, but pastor, so what could we have said? Should we have said in that meeting, but for us, money is a problem, when others with money have already made the statement? Money is not a problem. That's an insensitive statement. Because to some, money is a problem. And a real one. How sensitive are we to the needs of one another? How concerned? How concerned are we? How many of us have been through the Kajimalwendos after the funeral to see how they are recovering? Did we only go there for burial? Is that the time the grief is at its peak, or it's when everybody else has left? How concerned? Do we only promise we will pray but don't? How concerned? When fees are revised for school-going children, are you concerned that there might be some who would not afford? The divisions referred to in the passage were social groupings within the church with no sensitivity at all. Waiting for one during the Lord's table will demonstrate and promote concern for one another and lessen, if not eradicate, schisms, divisions, or rift in the church. This was against the spirit of Acts, chapter 2, 41 to 47. They had everything in common, and they paid attention to the needs of the others. It is very important to the Lord that we put the needs of others before our own needs. The Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 2, 3, 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Beloved, if your preoccupation is you need to change the covers of the seats in your car, and yet there are people in this church whose question is, where will the next meal come from? That's a terrible imbalance. You're thinking about changing the seats of the vehicle? I'm not saying don't. If your concern is what polish you use on your tires, others have no food, something to pray about. If your concern is how many times to take your car to the car wash, somebody's child has no books, and we brag about it, I wash it 3 times. Thirdly, waiting for one another, which is a demonstration of loving selflessness, generously saves the saints from God's judgment. Waiting for one another, which is a demonstration of loving selflessly or generously, which also demonstrates unity, in other words, that demonstrates Christian character, saves the saints from God's judgment. 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Wait. Otherwise, eat from home, because if you don't do this, you will eat for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions. We must be careful to participate in the means of grace so that they are a blessing to us, as opposed to their being a judgment. Matthew Henry writes, commenting on the same text, "Our holy duties, through our own abuse, may prove matters of condemnation. Christians may keep Sabbaths, hear sermons, attend at sacraments, and only aggravate guilt and bring on a heavier doom, a sad but a serious truth. Oh, let all look to it that they do not come together, attend time to God's worship, and all the while provoke him and bring down vengeance on themselves. Holy things are to be used in a holy manner, or else they are profaned and attract judgment." These people would come to eat the Lord's table, which must be announcing, "Forgiven and you will not be judged." But we've read in this section that some of them fell sick. Some of them went to sleep. Instead of the Lord's table being a blessing to them, it was a sacrament of judgment. Judgment because the Lord was not impressed in the attitude with which they came. We're coming to the Lord's table this evening. Will it really demonstrate our unity? Will it really promote our unity? Will it really demonstrate our concern for one another? Will it demonstrate our sensitivity to one another? Will it announce free or condemned? Paul dealt with the issue of observing the Lord's table appropriately in quite severe language for the sake of the reputation of the Savior and for the welfare of the saints. It's in the context of the Lord's table, he says, some of you have died. Some of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Verse 30. Why? You've come to the Lord's table unworthily. I want to challenge us, beloved, let's come to the Lord's table in deep confession. self-examination, but also in celebration that the Lord who died forgives. That when we've partaken, we will say thank you. Thank you that you are God who forgives. But by any means, do not come to the Lord's table hypocritically. Do not come to the Lord's table with insensitivity and lack of concern for others. Do not come to the Lord's table without seeking to promote unity in the church. May God grant that we will celebrate the Lord's table, but also live out the practical lessons that are implied. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. As a people, when we measure and examine ourselves against your standard, we must acknowledge with the Apostle Paul in Romans, we fall short of the glory. We, like David, must say, where can we run to? Where can we hide? With Isaiah and the prophets, we must say, we are a people of unclean lips. We cannot behold your glory. But we must also say with Peter, we are a holy priesthood, a holy nation. We must say with the Apostle Paul, we are saints, God's people, purchased. With John in Revelation, we are made a priesthood of God. It's with this understanding, with a duality of acknowledging our unworthiness and the reality of celebrating who we are in Christ, that we come to the table of your Son, remembering his death on the cross, shedding blood, his being spat upon, insulted, ridiculed, to take away our sins. Coming to the Lord's table, acknowledging that we come to one body because we participate in the one bread, and because we have the one faith, we're reminded to promote and demonstrate unity in our lives. We come to the Lord's table acknowledging that a lamb was slain for us, did not utter a single word. He died because he was concerned for God's people. Oh, may we come to the Lord's table with assurance that judgment that should come has been alleviated because Christ has addressed it. But also we must come with fear, because the ones who were sick, the ones who were weak, the ones who died in Corinthians were Christians, threatened with physical sickness and physical weakness and physical death. Father, we pray that we may come having examined ourselves, that we will partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner. So help us, not only in the symbolism, but in the reality of life, to wait for one another. So be pleased to bless the emblems and bless each one of us. Grant us, our Father, a special protection, even as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Oh, we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.